The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the little book, the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We do welcome you tonight in the Saviour's name. It's nice to see so many who have gathered with us in the Lord's house, and we pray that we'll know the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing upon us. Those who have joined us online also, we welcome you tonight in the Saviour's name. If you tune in online and you're able to come meet with us in person, you're very, very welcome, of course, to do that in the weeks to come. We'd love to have you. We have some who tune in every week, and if you're able to come and join with us in the building, you're very welcome to do that in time to come. Some announcements for this incoming week, and it's a lengthy list of announcements tonight as it was this morning, but bear with me and we'll go through these as quickly but as carefully as we can. There's no meeting with the boys and girls tomorrow night in Seskenore. The meeting will be combined with our parents' meeting here on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. So it's a change of time. 7 o'clock on Tuesday night will be our parents' night for both our children's meetings, both the Seskenore meeting and the Pathlighters meeting here. That'll take place on Tuesday evening. Mr. Noel Shields will be here to speak to the parents and the boys and girls. And we ask you to remember that meeting in prayer. It's open to the entire congregation, and we'd love to have you along with us for that time. We are providing refreshments afterwards, tea, after that service on Tuesday night, and I understand the children's workers are providing sandwiches. If you're planning to come and you're not involved with the sandwiches, if you can bring tray bakes or bars, we'd really appreciate that as well, very much indeed, just to help with the arrangements for supper on Tuesday evening. Mr. Colin Maxwell and Mr. Noel Shields will be in town on Tuesday. They're planning to be in town at 2 o'clock for an open air outside the Danske Bank. And if you're able to come along and stand with us for that half hour or so, or 45 minutes or so, you're very welcome to come. I know it's the middle of the day, it's not suitable for everyone, but if you are available, we should be there around that time, and we'd love to have you come along and stand with us. Wednesday morning at 10:30 is a little fellowship time on Zoom for those who are able to join in with that time, and I'll send out the login details as usual on Wednesday morning. Wednesday night at 8 o'clock is our annual general meeting, as we've been mentioning over the last number of weeks now. So we'd like you to keep that night free and plan to come. It's open to the entire congregation also. We will be taking the vote on the Constitution and the constitutional documents that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. But everyone is welcome to that meeting, and we'd love to have you come along. We will be presenting the financial figures for last year. There will be refreshments after that meeting also on Wednesday night. And if I could ask the committee men to wait behind for a moment or two tonight just to make arrangements for that, that would be much appreciated. Friday night at 8 o'clock is our youth fellowship, and we encourage the young people to come along on Friday evening. Next Lord's Day, the services are all at the usual times. 11 o'clock is our Sunday school and Bible class, 12 noon, and 7:30 the worship times. We have half hours of prayer before those meetings, 11:15 to 11:45, and then 7 o'clock through to 7:30 in the evening time. We've pulled that back 15 minutes. We were meeting at 6:45. We've moved that to 7 to 7:30 on the evening times. The Reverend Raven Robinson will be here from our Kesh congregation, and his daughters will be singing next Lord's Day evening in the Lord's will. He will be here for both services next Lord's Day. I'm in Ballymena next Lord's Day evening preaching at a farewell service for Joanne Greer as she goes back to Liberia, and I'll be off a couple of days either side of that. But do come along next Lord's Day. Our brother Raymond will be here for both those meetings. Today is building fund offering, so do bear that in mind. The plates are there at the back of the church. Missionary Council offering next Lord's Day, and the March offering for Missionary Council came to £410. Easter Sunday, this day 2 weeks, will be our Lord's table time in the morning. We will remember the Lord's death after the morning service, and we ask the Lord's people to keep that in mind, keep it in prayer, and plan to come and join with us for that time around his table. In the evening time, Mr. Robert Ward, one of the elders from our Mourne Church in Kilkeel, will be along to testify at night, and we're going to have some light refreshments after that service also on Easter Sunday evening. The Easter Convention meetings in the Martyrs Memorial Church are on Friday the 15th. That's at 8 o'clock. It's a young people slash missionary rally. They've combined the two. And then Monday the 18th of April at 7 o'clock is the Easter Monday rally in the Martyrs. We're just having one this year on the Monday, so you're very welcome to travel down to Belfast for those special services. Consider Christ Outreach on the 23rd of April, and there's a sign-up sheet in the hallway of the church for those who are able to be involved in that. And if you can go, I know that would be very much appreciated by the brethren who organise that. We are having a youth rally for the young people on the same Saturday night. It gets very difficult at this time of year to fit things in, so we're having that on the same Saturday evening, and the Reverend Ryan McKee from our Macrafell Church will be along to speak to the young people. His youth fellowship is coming also, and we will advertise this on social media and encourage other young people to come and join with us too. So we ask you to remember that meeting in prayer. Ladies' Fellowship is on the 11th of April, that's tomorrow night week, for the ladies here, and Dr. Nigel Campbell, an elder from our Lisburn church, will be along to speak to the ladies next Monday evening. There are opportunities to help with Let the Bible Speak, and they especially Let the Bible Speak TV work. They do record the broadcast down in our Lurgan church, and they have some opportunities for volunteers to help with moving the cables around and operating the cameras. You will be trained, so if you have some time and you'd like to be involved in that work on a voluntary basis, the little notice is posted on the notice board in the hallway of the church there. Details in regards to who to contact and what's involved are all on that little notice, and we ask you to look at that if you can. And if you can help with that, I know they'll be very glad to hear from you. I think those are all the announcements. I realise it's a lengthy list of things, but we're thankful to the Lord that we're able to host these meetings and have these times together, and may the Lord bless them in the days to come. Hymn number 225 is our second hymn, and we're going to go just verses 1 and 4 on this hymn tonight. 225, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Just verses 1 and 4, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. Back tonight to Habakkuk chapter 3 and to the final three verses of this chapter. This is quite a remarkable contrast from what you find in the opening verses of the opening chapter. In many ways, Habakkuk has come from sorrow to song, and in between the sorrow and song, you find him at supplication. He's praying. And the Lord answers his prayer and reveals his will to him. And it brings this man from a state of grief into a state of gladness, a state of concern into a state of contentment. And we read in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What you discover in these few verses is great faith in hard times. Great faith in hard times. And that's what I want to look at with you tonight. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy grace today. We bless thee for a Sabbath that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the opportunity to worship thee, the opportunity to come together as thy people, to come around thy word and to preach Christ. And we ask, Lord, for thy help and power again tonight as we come to these verses. We thank thee for the jewels that are here, the gems of thy word. Lord, bless them to our hearts. Help us to understand this little book and this little section in the book. We pray that would open up our hearts to it and open it up to our hearts, we pray. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. By the time we come to the end of this little prophecy of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk has learned some very sad and some very serious and some very solemn things from God concerning his nation. In the previous chapters, God has told him that Israel is going to be invaded by the Chaldean army and that they would sweep through the land, bringing death and destruction to it. He speaks of how they would come like fierce animals, like horses and leopards and wolves, and bring terror to the people. They would enter their homes. They would steal their crops. They would kill their people. They would dismiss their rulers and cause untold misery across the nation. The Lord held nothing back from Habakkuk, but told him as it was going to be. And it was all because of Israel's sin. At first, Habakkuk couldn't understand it. And so he remonstrated with God, arguing that since God was holy, how could he use the unholy Chaldeans to do such a thing to his own people? But God answered him, and God revealed something of his divine plan and his divine purpose to his servant. The Chaldeans would certainly come, but Israel would eventually be spared, and the Chaldeans would finally be destroyed, and God's cause would be preserved. And that was the message that Habakkuk needed to hear. And yet, although God told him something of his will, this godly man trembled at what lay ahead for his people. Look there at verse 16. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Habakkuk, this man of God, was shaken by what God had told him. He uses the word tremble and the word quivered. Both suggest that this man was physically moved by the news. His body shook. He was almost overwhelmed by it. He felt very weak. He felt a man filled with fear. The Hebrew word that's translated tremble there means to quake. And in this form in verse 16, it carries the idea of violently shaking or violently quaking. This man was visibly moved when he heard God tell him that the Chaldeans were going to come. We shouldn't really be surprised at that, for he was a just man. He was a God-fearing man. He had a great love for God. He had a great love for his nation. He had a great love to see God's work preserved and God's cause kept alive. And so when he heard all that was going to happen, he trembled. It doesn't mean he had no faith. Rather, it was a reaction to the devastation that was coming. But the chapter doesn't finish with Habakkuk in that condition. For he goes on to say in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, although all that would happen in the land, yet, he says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I suggest to you tonight that those are quite remarkable words. When you remember that the fig trees and the vineyards and the olives and the fields and the flocks and the herds are words that are indicating the economic strength of the nation, statements that are crucial to the social and economic life of Israel. Temporal life revolved around these very things. They had continued in the land for years, and so much depended upon them. But Habakkuk is thinking about a time when failure would come, when these things would be destroyed. He's thinking about a time when the Chaldeans would arrive and they would sweep across the land and destroy the harvest and bring havoc to the nation. There was some sense in his mind that this was inevitable because God had told him. And now in verse 17, he's facing up to those things. He's facing up to the fact that things are going to be drastically changed in the nation. How do people normally respond to that kind of news? If you're told some catastrophic news, how do you respond? Well, some people go into denial. And they say, well, that's never going to happen. It's never going to be as bad as they say it is. That's not going to come to pass. And so they go into denial mode. Others ignore it. And they hope that by not talking about it or not thinking about it, it's just going to go away. And they try to put it to the back of their minds. They maybe try to fill their time or they try to fill their thoughts with something else. They don't really want to dwell on the problems that they're about to face. And so they just try to ignore it. Others, and they just resign themselves to it. They're the type of people who say, well, whatever will be, and they just try to go on with the rest of their life. It's just an empty resignation to what's going to happen. And then there are plenty others, and they would blame God. They say, it's not fair. We don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to us. Why would God permit this to come? And so there are those who deny it, there are those who ignore it, there are those who resign themselves to it, and there are those who try to blame God for it. Habakkuk is different. Now understand something here. He's under no illusion. He knows the land is going to be ruined. He has talked to God about this. He knows that the temporal blessings the people had enjoyed up to this point are going to be taken away. He knows that there will be devastating losses, that their entire way of life is going to be turned upside down, and yet Habakkuk is not in despair. He's thinking of something far more important, and he says, even though all of this is going to happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Only a Christian can think that way. These were national calamities. National calamities that would affect the godly and the ungodly. Both would suffer from these things. But there will be a huge difference in reactions. That's still true to tonight. The unsaved person has no anchor in times of trouble. No faith, no confidence, no hope, no shelter, no God. No reason to rejoice. They have no one to turn to that can truly help them. But the unsaved person therefore struggles with what is taking place when these kind of things happen. The saved person has someone he can go to. The saved person, although shaken by the events, and maybe like Habakkuk, physically affected by them, he can still come to the place in the midst of all his troubles and in all his catastrophes, he can come to the place where he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The Christian comes to that place by the grace of God. And he reveals great faith in hard times. But what is Habakkuk really saying here? What is it that makes him say what he's saying? Well, there's a word here. This is what I want to look at tonight. There's a word here, first of all, about the Christian and his salvation. The Christian and his salvation. Habakkuk's joy is not a false joy. He had good reasons. In fact, he had the very best of reasons to rejoice even in the midst of all these troubles. He doesn't rejoice because he thinks he's going to escape them. God has shown him that's not the case. He doesn't rejoice because he thinks he can endure these troubles better than someone else. No, he rejoices because he knew God. And he had experienced God's great salvation. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The word salvation there means deliverance or rescue or safety or welfare. It's a word that addresses the greatest need of the human soul. We need to be delivered from the power and the penalty of our sin. We need to be rescued spiritually, or else we're going to perish eternally. We need to know safety, for we're in danger of eternal damnation. This is what Habakkuk had experienced. The salvation of God. It's interesting to note that this is not the first time the word salvation appears in this little book. It's mentioned four times, all of them in chapter 3. Once you find it there in verse 8, twice in verse 13, and once here in verse 18. In verse 8, the reference takes us back in time, back to the times when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and crossed the River Jordan, and were told that God didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. God moved back then, hundreds of years earlier. He moved for the salvation of his people. He delivered them from their enemies. He divided the Red Sea. He brought them towards the Promised Land. He divided the River Jordan. He brought them into the Promised Land. He came for their salvation. The references in verse 13 expand on that. And they provide us this. Verse 13 is a key verse. The verse expands on the truth of God's salvation. He is the God of salvation. He saves sinners. He delivers them from the guilt and the shame and the penalty of sin. And he does so through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. What statements! What statements Habakkuk is making about God and his salvation. Notice here the plan. The plan. Thou wentest forth. There's something very deliberate about that. The plan of salvation was no accident. Salvation didn't just happen. It wasn't a by-the-way kind of thing. Not at all. God purposed to provide salvation for sinners. He went forth for this purpose in eternity past, before the world was ever formed. God the Father and God the Son entered into an agreement, a covenant. And the purpose of that covenant was the salvation of souls. It was an eternal plan. And when God created the world and sin entered into the world, God declared his intention to deliver people from their sin. Why did he do that? Why would God do that for people who had sinned against him? He did so out of love. The hymn writer said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." Doesn't that tie in with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man never devised a plan to save himself, but God devised a plan to save man from his sin. He went forth. God went forth for the salvation of his people. The plan. Look at the person in our text. Who is the thine anointed in verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Who is this? Who is this anointed one? Well, the word anointed means Messiah. Messiah. It is sometimes used as a title for an anointed king or an anointed priest. But it is a title that has its fullest significance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been anointed. And Christ has been appointed as the Savior of his people. And so when this verse says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed, our focus is drawn immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation depends on him. Indeed, there is no one else who has the ability or the authority to save us. God the Father has not approved any other Savior. God the Father has not anointed any other Savior. God the Father has not appointed any other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how important it is that we grasp that, for millions go wrong here. They think salvation is in a church. They think salvation is in some form of religion, that salvation rests upon our best efforts or on our morality or our honesty or our charity. My friend, it doesn't. It can't. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has come into this world to save sinners. He has no sin of his own. Therefore, he was able to live and die for the sins of others. And that's exactly what Christ has done. You want to be saved from your sin tonight? You want to know the salvation that Habakkuk is talking about in this verse? Then, my friend, you need Christ as your Savior. You need Christ as your Savior. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so as Habakkuk rejoices in his salvation, he thinks about the plan of that salvation. He thinks about the person of that salvation. And he thinks about the power of that salvation. Look back at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou woundest the head. That's battle language, isn't it? That's talking about a conflict. But it's also talking about a victory. There's a wound to the head. A wound to the head of an adversary or an enemy. It's a phrase that speaks of Christ's victory over the devil. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, by now your mind is thinking in verse 15. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned. God has come to them in the cool of the day. They are rebels against God now. They've broken God's law. And God speaks to Adam and says, where art thou? Why have you hidden yourself? And he says, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. And God speaks to Eve. And then he speaks to the serpent who tempted Eve. And he says to the serpent, he says to the devil, this is back in Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, a reference to Christ. Christ would bruise the serpent's head. He would wound the head of the devil. And the reference there is to the victory that Christ would have over the devil. He would destroy his power. He would defeat the devil. It's a picture of Christ gaining the victory over sin and hell and the grave and the devil. And Habakkuk picks up the very same language. And he says, of thine anointed, that the anointed of God, Christ himself, would wound the head out of the house of the wicked. The power of Christ to save his people. The power of this salvation, our salvation doesn't rest on some kind of weak, defeated Savior. It rests on a victorious Christ. Christ died, but Christ rose again. He was under the power of death for a time, but on the third day up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for all his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. And Habakkuk, this Old Testament prophet, writing hundreds of years before Christ was born, understands the truth of the power of Jesus Christ. And I say all of that tonight, drawing your attention to the plan, to the person, and to the power of this salvation, because that's what thrilled the heart of this man. And notice he doesn't speak of salvation in general terms. He speaks of it in personal terms. The God of my salvation. He'd experienced this salvation for himself. What was the distinguishing thing about Habakkuk? The distinguishing thing about Habakkuk was he had Christ as his Savior. And this was why he was able to rejoice even when his world fell apart. When there would be no figs on the trees, no grapes on the vines, no olives in the fields, no cattle in the stalls, no sheep in the flocks, he had Christ as his Savior. That's what thrilled his soul. He knew that when all these calamities would come, all this catastrophe would hit the land, he knew that in Christ his sins were forgiven. He knew that in Christ his eternity was sure. He knew that in Christ he had peace with God. He was surely saved by Christ. It was well with his soul. And my friend, that's what really counts. He's looking at that day when all his possessions will be taken from him. Yet he says, I will rejoice in God my salvation. And one day we will leave all our possessions behind. Everything we've ever worked for by way of temporal possessions, we'll leave them all behind. And what really matters, what really matters is, do we have Christ as our Savior? If we have, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Some commentators say this little phrase, I will joy in the God of my salvation, could be read, I will rejoice in God my Jesus. And the Hebrew words are almost identical. My Savior. Tell me tonight, can you say that? If everything you've ever worked for was taken from you tonight, every dream, every aspiration, every aim you have in life, if it was all taken from you, can you say, I would rejoice in the God of my salvation? If I were to lose everything in this world, everything that I own in this world, can you say, I still have Christ? And Christ is my Savior. That's how it is with Habakkuk, the Christian and his salvation. Notice the Christian and his strength here. He testifies in verse 16, this man, that he trembled. He trembled. Such was the impact of the news that he had heard about the land of Israel and the Chaldeans that his body shook. It shook him. You may have seen that happen with some people. Some people, you get bad news. Maybe news of a bereavement or news of sickness or some kind of accident or some kind of change in their circumstances with employment, and they've just been told something that they weren't expecting. And their body reacts by shaking, literally shaking. It's almost too much for them to take. It shakes them. You may have said that about someone else. That shook him. He's badly shaken, isn't he? There's another side to that for the believer, because as he or she considers the trouble, they discover that they can lean upon the Lord. That God is their refuge and strength and very present help in trouble, to take the words of Psalm 46. That's how it was with Habakkuk. Look at verse 19. He goes on to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." My strength. Not only is he my salvation, he is my strength. And that word means power or might or wealth. It's a very comprehensive term. It speaks of support. Support. Habakkuk was overwhelmed by what he heard that day. He had gone to the Lord, remember, in prayer. And the Lord revealed these things to him, and he was almost overwhelmed by them. But God had strengthened him. God had supported him. And so he says, "The Lord is my strength." There's a wonderful word in Deuteronomy 33 in verse 27 that says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arm." Support. Support for God's people. That underneath us are his everlasting arms. C.H. Spurgeon said of that little verse in Deuteronomy 33, he said, "Two sentences with a little variation of expression containing essentially the same sense. God is first said to be the refuge of his people. That is, when they have strength enough to fly to him, he protects them. But it is delightfully added, underneath are the everlasting arms. That is, when they have not strength enough to flee to him, but faint where they stand, there are his arms ready to bear them up in their utmost extremity." When you feel you can't even pray, when you feel that you can't cast your cares upon the Lord, there's one who supports you. There's one who supports his people. His arms, his everlasting arms, are underneath us. He is our strength. He upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. There are times in life when we may not be conscious of that support. We may feel weak and powerless, but the promise stands true, believer. The Lord will support his people. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Support. Support. The word also means shelter. With God as our strength, we are sheltered. Doesn't mean we'll not face attacks from the devil. Doesn't mean we'll not find ourselves in times of despair. Doesn't mean we'll not feel threatened. We will. We're in a spiritual battle. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in order for him to destroy us, he must destroy our God. And that's impossible. God is our shield and our strength. He is our defense. He is our defender. So Paul meant when he said in Romans 8 verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" It's not an exhaustive list. Because what Paul means by that is every eventuality is covered here. And he says in verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's essentially saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Christ is our shelter. The devil can only go so far against us. But God is sovereign over him. And Satan is limited. He is subject to God, and our Savior is our rock of ages. And we can hide ourselves in him. So when our world collapses, he supports us and he shelters us. The word can also mean supply. The word means wealth. This word, strength. It says in verse 19, "The Lord is my strength." You could read it, "The Lord is my wealth," or "He is my supply." The Lord will enrich him. That's what Habakkuk is thinking. Isn't it remarkable that he uses this word in the context of losses, horrendous losses? The fruit shall not be in the vines, the fig tree shall not blossom, the cattle are gone, the flocks are gone, the fields are empty, there's no harvest, the enemy has swiped everything away. Loss after loss after loss after loss, and yet he's talking here about wealth. He's talking here about a supply, because he knows that God will meet him at the point of his need. That God will supply him all that is required. God told Abraham the same thing. Genesis 15, verse 1. And he's just come back from a very intense battle with five kings. Abraham had taken his men, he'd fought with Kedar Aromer. And he had gained the victory, and Abraham is conscious that those kings could well regroup and come against him again. And the Lord says to him in Genesis 15, verse 1, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'll meet your need. I will be your shelter. I will be your defender, but I will meet your needs. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is the strength of his people. I don't know everyone's circumstances in this meeting tonight, but I know this. There's not one of us who doesn't feel at some time or another, doesn't feel weak and discouraged. There's not one Christian in the service tonight who at some point or another in life doesn't feel cast down in heart. Maybe because of health or financial issues or family issues or work issues or something, some personal matter, you feel weak. You feel cast down in your soul. Believer, the Lord is your strength. The Lord is your strength. And notice how he makes that personal too. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength. This is not some abstract truth that Habakkuk is looking at through hazy lenses and vague eyesight. His faith is strong. He knows the Lord is my strength. Doesn't mean he wasn't trembling. He wasn't fearful of what was going to come to the land. He was very conscious of all of that. But he was conscious the Lord would uphold him. The Lord would carry him through. The Lord would carry him through. And dear believer, God is not only our salvation, God is our strength. God is our strength. There's a word here, thirdly, very quickly, about the Christian and his security. The Christian and his security. Habakkuk, along with the rest of the nation, was facing the loss of temporal things. Harvest would be destroyed. The sheep would fail. The cattle would not be there. Their world was about to be completely turned upside down. Enough to make a man weep. Enough to break his heart. He doesn't have his eye on those things as much as he has his eye upon the Lord. And that's so important here. He didn't have his eye upon those temporal things. He has his eye upon his Savior. And he knew that while he would lose everything, perhaps, everything, he knew that he was secure in God. Look at verse 19. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What is Habakkuk saying there? He is saying, though all this is going to happen, and although the enemy is going to come in, the Lord will make me sure-footed. The Lord will keep us safe. The Lord will secure his people. He will make us to walk upon high places. John Calvin said of this, I am inclined to refer this to their return to their own country. Remember when the Chaldeans would come in, the Babylonians would come into Israel, they would take people off as captives. Take them into captivity. And Habakkuk is saying, though that is going to happen, the Lord would make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He will secure me. He will bring us back into this land again. He will bring us home. That's what he's thinking. There is security with the Lord. Is that not true of the Christian? I think it was George Swinnick, one of the Puritans, who said, whenever you meet a Christian, he's going home. Whenever you meet a Christian, he's going home. And so we are. We're going home. And our eternal security rests on Christ. It's what Christ has done. What Christ has promised. What Christ guarantees to us as his people. And he will give us feet like hinds' feet. Hinds' feet are feet that are sure-footed. They can go to places that we would not be able to walk on. But they're able to go there and be safe in those ragged places. And he'll make us to walk upon our high places. The Lord will bring his people home. Because our security is in Christ. That's why I speak of this as great faith in hard times. But tell me, do you have this kind of faith in Christ? What happens when your world comes to an end? When death comes and you leave this world behind? Or trouble comes and devastates you? What about when you stand at the day of judgment? The Christian has nothing to fear there. Nothing to fear at the last judgment. Because of Christ. But what about the unsaved person? How will it be with you? How do you face these things? How do you face the troubles of life without the Lord? How do you face death without Christ? How do you face standing at the judgment seat of Christ without a Savior? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But here's a man contemplating the loss of everything. But he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will bring me home. And oh, tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's my prayer that you'd come to know him right now, just as you are, just where you are. You turn from your sin and you trust him. If you are saved tonight, and many are, may God write these words upon our hearts. Christ. No wonder Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. We thank thee tonight for Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, I pray for any in the service who are not saved. They go through life without Christ, without a refuge, without a shelter, through life in their sin, without a Savior.